My dear friends, in Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. I would like to consider with you this morning the words of the Old Testament reading, and I invite you to follow along on the back of your bulletin if you so wish. It begins in the fifth chapter, the last verse, and continues into chapter 6. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like a dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by my prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, by the time the prophet Hosea came along, about 750 years or so before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Israelites had been pursuing the gods of the Canaanites for a couple of hundred years. Or to use the analogy of the scriptures, the Israelites had been adulterous with these pagan gods and had been unfaithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to make this point, God told his man Hosea to do something very unusual. He told him to marry an adulterous wife. You can look at it in Hosea chapter 1, the first verses. And so Hosea married a woman named Gomer, which is always a name that gets giggles in the 7th and 8th grade when we talk about this. Whenever I think of the name Gomer, I think of Gomer Pyle, USMC, right? Shazam! And if you know what I'm talking about, you've dated yourself too. Gomer, the wife of Hosea, was a harlot. Or as the scriptures say, she was a wife of whoredom. And the whole point of their marriage was to be a parable to Israel, a picture of God's amazing patience and love and faithfulness as husband in the face of Israel's astounding unfaithfulness and whoredom and spiritual adultery with the gods of the Canaanites as his bride. And perhaps even worse than Israel's whoredom and unfaithfulness with the gods of the Canaanites, is that at the same time, she was also trying to maintain this facade of a devotion to the Lord God, which is even more galling. If you're going to be unfaithful, then be unfaithful all the way. Stop pretending to maintain a relationship you don't even care about. It is bad enough to have to live with an adulterous spouse. But that life of lies and of cover-ups is just another dagger in the heart of the faithful spouse. At the time of Hosea, God is a wounded lover. His love has been spurned. His bride has turned her back on him. And he is at the end of his patience. And who can fault him? Israel, his bride, has been playing him for a fool, believing that as long as she kept up some sacrifices in the temple and kept up this facade of devotion to God, that maybe God would turn a blind eye to her ongoing adulteries. And so God opens up this text, opens up a conversation with his bride. And he begins and says in chapter 5, verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. God has had it. He says he's walking away from this relationship for a while, for a time of separation. I am returning to my place, and I'm not going to be with my people as I have always been. And now my bride, my beloved children, will face the consequences of their adultery alone. But do note this. This is not divorce. He is not giving up on his bride. This is a separation for a while. This is tough love. This is God making his children feel the consequences of their sin. Then he says, when they acknowledge their guilt, when they seek my face, when they earnestly seek me, not falsely or flimsily seek me, but earnestly seek me in their distress, then I will receive them back again. And what was to be the consequences of Israel's adultery? Hosea makes it very clear in his book. He says, among other things, they shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. God was leaving Israel to an almost unspeakably horrifying fate. The brutal nation of Assyria was going to conquer her and take her captive and remove her from the promised land. And she was going to have to live in a foreign land under foreign domination, eating unclean food. That was the consequence of her adultery. And so, what is Israel's response to this sentence by God that he's walking out on the relationship? Here's what Israel says. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as showers, as spring rains that water the earth. And you read that, and at first glance you think that sounds like genuine repentance. But it's not. It's not. God wasn't fooled. And you shouldn't be fooled either. You notice that in her response, Israel says nothing at all about repenting of her ways. Not a word about being sorry about what she's done, about all of her adultery. Instead, Israel is continuing to try to play God for the fool. Oh, let's return to him, she says. Let's return to him now. Let's make some more sacrifices. Let's say some more prayers. Let's sing some more hymns. We'll do what we have to do to make him happy, and then he will heal us, and he will revive us, and he will send down his love once again like the spring showers. You see, Israel remembered the words about God from the book of Exodus. Words that say that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And knowing this about the Lord God of Israel, the Israelites believed that they could exploit his kind nature to their advantage. They could just keep up this easy facade of devotion to him, keep on doing the bare minimum, give their offerings, go to worship, sing the hymns, and that would be enough to stave off his anger, to stay in his good graces. And meanwhile, they could keep messing around with the other gods. So does any of this still happen? Oh, you bet. In so many ways. This is still happening when, for example, there is a crisis or a problem in the life of a nominal Christian, let's say. And that nominal Christian says in his heart, well, in view of this problem, I'm going to go to worship a few times, throw a few bucks in the offering plate. I'll go to the Lord's Supper. I'll sing the hymns, pray the prayers, and do what God wants me to do, and then he'll bless me again. And they try to manipulate God with this brief spasm of piety in their life. I'll do what God wants for a while until I get what I want from him. Oh, it still happens when an unmarried couple is living together. And they say, well, we know it's not right, but, there it is, it's always there, but we know that God is abounding in love and steadfast mercy, and he's forgiving. And they presume upon God's grace, using his kindly nature as an excuse to continue in their sins. It happens all the time when, for example, there are drought conditions. And all of a sudden, a farmer who never comes to worship starts showing up again. Not because of repentance, but because of what he hopes to get from the Lord. Namely rain, good crops. In all of these cases, and in so many other ways, we all do it. It is this easy return to the Lord by which we try to pull the wool over God's eyes, hoping that he won't catch on to just how selfish and insincere our returning to him really is. And so God's response to all of this, well, he is not fooled, and his response is scathing. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? That's a reference to the northern kingdom. What shall I do with you, O Judah? That's the southern kingdom. Your love is like a morning cloud, like a dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. God sees right through Israel's intentions. He knows the heart of his bride. And he says to her, you love me only when you feel like there's something that you need from me, or when you hope to stave off my anger. But when you've got what you want in life, then all of a sudden, just as quickly as the morning dew is gone, your love has evaporated. It's gone like a cloud. And God will have no more of it. He will not accept this easy return to him. It's not enough to put up a facade of devotion to me. He says, my judgment now goes forth like the light. And before you know it, dear Israel, my bride, you will come into judgment until in your distress you call out to me in sincere repentance, and then we can talk again. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Don't be surprised if one day God brings you to the point of distress in your life. Because he might be trying to say to you, the facade of faith that you have been putting up is not enough. I want a sincere heart, true repentance. It's not hard to understand what God wants, is it? He makes it so clear. All he wants is a faithful bride. He wants faithfulness from you, his church, that's all. Just like you want your spouse to be faithful. And he's very clear on what that is. He says, first of all, it's steadfast love. It is a love that clings to him more than anyone or anything else. It is a devotion to him so deep that we would even give up goods, fame, child, wife, even life if we have to. A love so steadfast that it spills over into our relationships with one another. That we would love each other as God has loved us. And then it's also the knowledge of God. And not this childish knowledge of God that believes that God can be manipulated by some outward show of devotion or piety. But a deep knowledge of God born out of an increasing familiarity with the Scriptures that not only knows God as a God of love, but also understands that he is a holy God who hates sin. Sadly, what God wants from us, we cannot possibly give him. Not even Abraham, we read in the scriptures today, not even Abraham was good enough for God on this score. Our love for him and our love for each other always falls short, for we sin much. And our knowledge of him is always dim, causing us to doubt and to question his ways and to question his love for us. But as your bulletin cover this morning suggests, God provided the answer. When he satisfied his own desire for steadfast love and the knowledge of God in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus did not just die as your substitute. He lived as your substitute. He lived that life of steadfast love and of knowing God that we cannot live because of sin. And that perfect life of His is credited to you through faith in Him. Do you remember what St. Paul said? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Saved through His life. Because His life is credited to you through faith in Him. And saved by His death, because it pays the full price of sin and cancels the debt. And this gospel does something so amazing in our lives. It accomplishes what we never could, what even Abraham could not accomplish. God's desire for steadfast love and the knowledge of God has been fulfilled in His Son. For where was greater love, more steadfast love ever given than when Jesus Christ yielded up His life on a cross for us? We have been an unfaithful nation. Yes, Lord, we have been. We have abused God's grace as an excuse to continue sinning. We have put up this facade of devotion. We have come to Him with easy repentance. But God, in the midst of all of that unfaithfulness, has been entirely faithful and true to us in His love. As we say in the words of the divine servants, beloved in the Lord, let us draw near, not with a facade of devotion to God by which we hope to excuse our sins. Let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, knowing that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, He grants us forgiveness. This amazing grace of our faithful God empowers us to live the new life that He wants us to live as His bride, a life rooted in steadfast love and in the knowledge of God. O faithful God, make us a faithful people. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ until life everlasting. Amen.